We're continuing on our series on Sunday Revisited, and if you hadn't guessed it, we're on David and Goliath. He's a big guy. I actually made this. This is meant to be full size. There aren't many people I look in the stomach. I once, when I went to university, one of the first guys I met, I was at Hatfield, I walked in, I looked at some guy's chest, and that was dwarfing. To look at a guy's stomach when you're almost 2 meters tall, that's something else. He was a big, big guy. Let's try and put the story of David and Goliath into some context where he is. Last week, Pastor Matt talked about the Battle of Jericho. If you don't remember the sermon, I'm sure you remember, if you were here, some of us marching around the church, blowing our trumpets, or parking cones as they really were, and people shouting. Pastor Matt asking some of you who are all sat in the middle, who were the baddies, to hold up your car keys and your mobile phones. It was interesting, the night service where there were a younger group, those mobile phones, they were hard to get up in the air. They didn't want to let go of those. Car keys, yeah, you can have. Mobile phone, less likely. This story, what's happened since then? Joshua leads the Israelites on from the Battle of Jericho, and it would be lovely to tell you that all went well. But it didn't. They won some really, really great battles, but because of disobedience, because of sin, because of things that were happening, they didn't come into their full inheritance. They didn't take over all of the promised land. But they got a territory which they could call their own. They had Judah, and they had a surrounding country which they called Israel. They eventually took Jerusalem. And then, after Joshua died, they went into a period of everything was going okay in Israel. They were following God, and then they got tempted to follow the gods of the countries around them. And then things started going badly. And then they cried out to God, and God sent a judge. And the judge, by God's power, would sort them out and help them. And the Israelites would promise to follow God and thank you, God, and praise God, and we're going to follow him. And like so many of us, things got easier and they got tempted by other gods. And they fell away from God and they started doing evil and following the gods of the countries around them. And they got invaded again. And God sent a judge, and God, through the judge, saved the Israelites people, and the Israelites said, yes, thank you, God, we're going to follow you now. And it happened time and time and time and time again. And I'm not sure, if I was God, I would have got fed up of it. It was getting really, really repetitive. But thankfully, God puts up with our continual errors. Strangely, we can look at them and say, oh, why did the Israelites do that? But actually, we're very like Israelites. We keep doing that. We keep making the mistakes time and time again. And thankfully, God in his grace continually forgives us. Eventually, Israel thinks they've worked out the problem. All of this time, God has been saying, I am going to be your God. As Yahweh, I am going to be your God, and I'm going to be your king. And Israel turns around and says, ah, we think we've sorted out the problem, God. We want our own king. We want to have a king, just like all the other countries around us. And if we have our own king, it's all going to be right. It's all going to be cool. So God relents, and they have the first king called Saul. And Saul makes a really, really good start. And then he mucks up. He mucks up in an incredible way. So God's blessing is removed from Saul, and things start going wrong in Israel all over again. An unknown boy called David is anointed by the prophet Samuel. But he isn't proclaimed as king at that time, he's just anointed as a future king of Israel. Saul is still king, and the Philistines invade. The Philistines keep coming into this story time and time. They really don't like God's people. They really want the land that God's people want. The Philistines invade yet again. And Saul goes out to meet them with God's people. And that's where we'll join the story. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socho in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damin between Socho and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. It's an important strategic place, this valley, this walkway. It was the main thoroughfare of invasion and trade. So whoever controlled this valley, whoever looked had control of it, really had control of the region. And in so many wars, the Philistines took a position of power up on a hill and said to the Israelites, come on, you can run up the hill at us and we'll beat you in battle. The Israelites didn't fancy that very much. So they took up a hill on the other side of a really steep valley and were shouting at the Philistines, come on, you come and attack us. And strangely enough, neither side wanted to do that. To run up a hill in full armour at an opposition which is bedded in, knows the land, has got everything sorted, isn't going to be easy. You're likely to lose. Me standing on the top of the hill isn't a very big hill. Lois, you stand up. I can pick on Lois, sorry. Lois normally can't beat me. But here now, with a stab of a sword or something like that, it's very, very easy to defeat Lois because she's lower down. Thank you. And it was the same. I'm going to be in trouble for that later. It was the same for the Israelites and the Philistines. No one wanted to have someone standing up higher and beating them down on them with swords and spears. So they stood at an impasse. No one was going to attack. Every day, the Philistines would send out their champion. Their champion, who was called Goliath. Continuing the story in 1 Samuel 17:4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, that's around 2.97 meters. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. That's about 70.5 kilograms. I say about because people argue about how we can convert these measurements. Some would put Goliath a bit smaller. So traditionally he's been about that tall, about 3 meters. You can take your choice. But he was a big guy. And he wore heavy armor. Goliath was unusual. We read elsewhere in scripture that he had cousins or brothers who were equally giants. One had 6 toes, I believe. So from that community in Gath, they seemed to have a genetic issue going on where there was a group of people that big. Not many of them, only about 4. There is an argument about Goliath. that's going around at the moment. They want to lessen the effect of what David did. I'm going to comment on this because I think it's useful for you to know what some people are thinking. Acromegaly? I got it right. Lois has been training me for the last 3 days on how to say that right. It's a medical condition which is called giantness. It doesn't cause people to grow that big, but if you see a lot of tall people in our community, they're likely to have that condition. In fact, 95% of them today. And if untreated, it can cause some very large people. It's where a benign tumour grows on the pituitary gland, and there are some side effects. One, they have very fragile bones, so they can't get enough calcium into the system. Their bones can be quite fragile. So, those who argue that for this idea that Goliath had this condition would say, oh, that's why the stone, when it hit his forehead, caused so much damage. They also have really poor eyesight. And in verse 43, when Goliath starts talking rubbish and winding up David, he says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And sticks is in the plural. So, people with this condition do have problems with their eyesight. So that might be the reason why Goliath has mentioned the sticks. And there's also some comment about why did Goliath need an armor, a shield bearer. They almost picture a person who couldn't see, who needed a walking stick and support to come out to fight and to shout abuse at the armies of Israel. And that's why David came out to fight, because he wasn't particularly scary after all. He was frail, he was dawdling along, couldn't see anything, but he could shout loudly, I'm guessing. The problem with that fairly liberal interpretation of Scripture, and the big problem with it, is if Goliath was such an easy character, why weren't they all lining up to beat him? They could see him. So if Goliath was really, really frail, if he couldn't see, if he was weak, as they say he was, why wasn't every hero in Israel thinking, all right, good chance. You know, if you if you won against Goliath, there were some good prizes. You had the king's daughter to be your wife. And think of this, no taxes ever. No taxes ever. You win the war, the fight against Goliath, you never get to pay any tax. That would make me think. They had all of these warriors. Saul himself was a big guy. They say he stood head and shoulders above the other Israelites. It could be, of course, that Goliath suffered from this condition. But if we're going to use it to lessen the effect of what David did, I think we make a mistake. Of all the soldiers in Israel, he was the only one who stepped out. And as the only one of stepping out, he saw something, he had something, which meant that he had faith, he had ability that no one else in that army had. Of course, we're unlikely to have someone 3 meters tall knock on our door tomorrow morning because of our Christian faith. If you do, phone Seb. He'll be great. He'll come round and sort it all out. But it's unlikely. We have got opposition, but they don't tend to turn up as 3 meter high physical giants. But there is a lesson to be learned here about the giants that we have in our lives, and we all have them. Maybe it's work situation, which causes huge pain and difficulty. Maybe it's family difficulties. Maybe it's health difficulties. All of those things can become giants in our lives and be difficulties. And this is where we can use passages like this to look at how we can tackle those things. I'm going to share part of my story, my testimony, as an example of my battle with some of my giants in my life. There's a danger in that, because I'm a pastor and people think, oh, that's all right for the pastor. He should get over it, or I'm upping myself or anything like that. Believe me, that isn't the case. I wasn't a pastor when all this happened, number one. Number two, it was only by the grace of God I walked through some of these battles, some of these giants in my life. Some of you might have picked some of this story up. If you have, my apologies if I'm repeating myself to you, but I need to give it to all of you so you can all understand. And it isn't a long story, or I won't make it long. 14 years ago, I was teaching, about 14 years ago, I was teaching minding my own business. I was a head of faculty in a private school in the UK. I'd just been promoted, was enjoying life, and I was sat down at my desk, minding my own business, preparing a lesson. Those of you who think teachers don't do anything except teach, we prepare, believe it or not. I was preparing a lesson. And I turned round to write a word on the whiteboard, checking my spelling, because it isn't always great. And the whiteboard fell off the wall. Strange things to happen. It was bigger than this. And I put my arm up, it hit me on the arm, and I walked away. I thought, well, that was lucky. I didn't break my arm. Result. It was sore, but I didn't break it. In the weeks that came, months that came, the pain got worse and worse and worse, which is really, really strange, because it should have been better. It was only a bruise and a bit of nerve damage. Eventually, I was given a diagnosis of complex regional pain syndrome. If you're really interested, look it up on the internet. If you understand it, let me know, because I'd like to understand it, and I don't understand it at all. That led me, after a while of battling to stay in work, to be made redundant due to ill health, and I ended up in a wheelchair. Now, you can see I'm not in a wheelchair now, so there's a really good story, but you're not getting that part today. As part of this process, I had to sue the school for damages. Didn't want to, but I had to. It was the only way, apparently. They admitted liability, but I had to go and see this doctor, that doctor, do this test, the next test. It went on and on. And after about 3.5 years, 2 weeks out of court, the other side decided I was telling the truth, settled, and I got quite a bit of money out of it. Trust me, I prefer not to have CRPS, but that's the way it goes. That's the story in brief. And hopefully it gives you a feel for the giants that I met as I was going through this. And I'll use them as examples as we go through the story. So, let's go back to the story. It was Jesse, David's father, who sent him to battle. It wasn't his idea to send him to fight. He was basically taking his older brothers some food, and he was taking some family messages, letting them know what was going on. After all, they'd been in the field for about a month and a half. And David, being like most young men, he got to a battle site and he wasn't going to go away without having a quick gander at what was going on. So he went out, he had a look at what was happening, and he heard Goliath's taunts of the Israeli army. That's when David reached his first question of how he was going to deal with the giant. Rejoining at 1:17:28. 1 Samuel 17:28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." David had been asking the question of the men, why doesn't anyone go out and deal with this Goliath fellow? He's shouting all sorts of abuse, making horrible comments about Israel. How dare this man say things? His language was a bit riper than that, but David faced a crux. Did he obey his older brother, apologize, and go home? Or did he carry on? Did he hear God's voice and carry on with that message? Carry on with that journey, which eventually ended up in a battle. He had a choice. Saul summoned him. He didn't have to obey. He could have run away. After all, he had run away before from Saul. What was the choice? I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to good advice and godly advice. Please hear this. If you're facing a giant, listening to people is good. But if God is telling you to do something different, you must obey your God. And God sometimes asks us to respond in very strange ways. In my journey, one of my prayers was from the beginning that I behave with integrity, that I didn't lie. This led to some really, really interesting conversations. It led to some really interesting conversations with my barrister on the nature of truth. His argument was that we all lie. Everyone expects you to lie, Mark. So lying on oath doesn't matter, and I expect you to lie for me to help my case. He was very upset when I refused. It gave us some interesting discussions and debates on philosophy and the meaning of truth. I had other people who said, if everyone expects you to behave that way, why not? Everyone expects you to lie or exaggerate, why don't you? I heard God's voice early that he wanted me to behave with integrity. I didn't do it with my own strength. But God's grace was sufficient that I could behave with integrity. I heard God's voice and did what I was told against the advice of all the well-meaning people around me. David heard God's voice. He carried on walking the way God had shown him, not the way his brother demanded. First lesson, we need to listen to God and we need to listen to him carefully. Rejoin the story at 1 Samuel 17:34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it." Saul, when he saw this young man come into his tent, must have had some serious doubts about this young man's ability to go and fight this champion Goliath. David goes back and thinks about the past. He remembers how Yahweh had helped him in the past. Ring any bells? Ring any bells with anyone who was here last week and Pastor Matt's sermon? When he was talking about Joshua's faith, Joshua's faith came from experience in Egypt and seeing the plagues, the miraculous escape across the Red Sea, picking up manna, and there are probably 100 other ways that I haven't got time to mention. In the same way, David looks to his past and sees how God's been behaving, how God has helped him in the past, and uses those to step out in faith. 2 weeks in a row, the same message. I asked God if he wanted me to say it again. He was very clear that he did. Very clear. If God's saying something 2 weeks in a row, can I suggest that someone, a group of people, maybe need to look at their past because they're fearful of what they're facing in the future? God has a plan for you. God has helped you in the past and he will walk with you in the future. Take faith. Cling to what you have seen in the past. It will help you in the future. It will support you in the future. My story, my example in this. There's nothing like being in a wheelchair at a conference to get a visitation from all of the people at that conference who have a gift in healing. There's nothing like it, I tell you. It's like putting a red flag, please, please, please come and annoy me. I was hoping God would heal me, but what I found is when people prayed for me, and it didn't work immediately, it didn't work as they expected, I was asked a number of questions. Had I forgiven everyone I could think of? Was I holding any hatred in my life? Did I have any unforgiven sin in my life? Was I really a Christian? Where was my faith if God wasn't acting in my life? Normally, comments like that bounced off of me. But in the end, it got to such a point that I said, anyone came up to ask if they could pray for me, the first thing I did was sit them down and say, if God says no, I'm okay with that. You need to be okay with that. Else I don't want you praying for me. Because I don't need another load of guilt about unconfessed sins or anything like that. I believe God could heal me, but people would place onto me their sadness, their feelings of why hasn't God answered the prayer. Some of those dark days, it was remembering my baptism. It was remembering God answering prayers in the past in my life that allowed me to keep going. I had to look back when I faced that giant in my life. 1 Samuel 17:38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. David chose his own weapons. All logical knowledge said that David should go out and fight Goliath with armor, sword and shield. That's the way people did it. David showed wisdom beyond his years by choosing the weapons that God had trained him in and given him. He recognized that to fight Goliath with sword and shield meant death. It would be foolish. Although it might be tempting to take a bit of tunic and a bit of armor just in case. What are our weapons? Hebrews 4:12 teaches, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes on. The word of God, Jesus used it when he was tempted. We need to use it when facing giants. Other weapons, prayer, love, all are wonderful weapons that we have at our disposal. But we can't pick up the enemy's weapons. The current plebiscite. I'm not sure how much you have read or listened to, but some of it isn't very great. Sadly, even Christians are responding with a lack of love. It's easy to respond to hurtful words, but we're called to a higher standard, to respond to love. I've been called a bigot. I've been called many names over the last few weeks. I've even been challenged as to why I'm a Christian when I hold a certain view. Good trick, never respond immediately when you're hurt. Walk away, take 5 minutes, however long, and come back and answer. You're less likely to respond in anger. Sometimes, maybe for some people, you just need not to look at their posts or their comments. If I think back to my case at that school, I already had noticed some issues, some problems at the school, and commented on them and was working on them. It was really, really tempting to let the appropriate authorities know what they were up to. It was really, really tempting to respond to their lack of love, their horrible comments, their continued jibes, to respond. It was only by the grace of God, trust me. Some days the send button was just there. We must use the weapons God's given to us, not the weapons that society has, if we're going to be faithful. I found this video clip. This is a great clip. Harrison Ford. Some of you remember it. Just shows, isn't it? Using. If he picked up a sword, it wouldn't have gone well. If he tried with his fists or the whip that he always carried. I'm not saying we should go out and shoot everyone who disagrees with us. Don't get me wrong. Using the weapons that we have, the weapons that God's given us, rather than the weapons of the enemy. Strangely enough, true story about that, very quick. It was going to be a sword fight. Harrison Ford was going to fight this guy with swords, but he'd gone down with an upset stomach. This sword fight was going to last 3 days, but Harrison Ford needed to rest up. And it was only by accident they thought of that solution. So rather than him having to fight for 3 days in the heat and everything, they managed to get away with that scene. It was a very good scene as well. I can remember laughing at it when I first saw it. First Samuel 17:14-8. As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Could a stone knock out a grown man like this? Well, we know that slingers even today can get a stone travelling at about 35 metres per second. That's fast. The stone that he was using was barium sulfate because it was in that valley. That's the stones of that valley. They're especially dense, especially hard. They reckon being hit like that would have been like being struck by a 0.45 millimetre bullet. If one of those hit me in the forehead, I think I would fall down. So for anyone who says to you, well, that's a load of rubbish, some facts. Slingers had tremendous skills in those days. So three lessons that we can learn from the story of David and Goliath and how we deal with giants in our lives. We need to listen to advice carefully and find out what God wants. Not what our friends are saying necessarily, but what God wants. Use the past experiences of God to encourage yourself. We need to build up our faith, especially when we're facing giants. And finally, choose your weapon carefully. And that's traditionally where a sermon like this finishes. We need to wait. Because some of you are sat there thinking, I've done all this. Wait on Mark. I've prayed, I've talked, I've tried to follow God, I've tried to build up my faith, but I still have this problem. I still watch pornography. I'm no better, I still have this illness. My family relationships are no better. I keep praying, but nothing's happening. It's all right for you to sit up there or stand up there and say all these positive things, and I believe them. I've tried and tried again. Wait. What can we do? It's difficult. But there is another way of looking at this passage, which I found helpful with one of my giants. Goliath can still be our problem. It can be still our giant. It still can be our issue. But rather than us being David, put Jesus as David, fighting the battle. If you like, we can be the cowardly Israelites watching from afar. What happens then? What does that look like? How does it answer the question? It isn't easy, because putting Jesus there might not provide a simple or a quick answer. Share one part of my story. The final part you'll be pleased to hear. At one stage, my headmaster, my old boss, wrote a letter. And he wrote a letter, and in that letter he basically said, I was a rubbish teacher who was going nowhere, who had no skills, and he was basically thinking of sacking the next day. My accident just got in the way. Now that wasn't quite true, because he promoted me twice. All of the internal and external observations on my lessons said I was an exceptional teacher, whatever that means. I wasn't the best, I took no pride in that, but I was good at what I did. For some reason, that giant hit me, and it hit me hard. Harder than being in a wheelchair, harder than so many other things that happened. It hit me hard. A friend talked to me about using the David and Goliath scenario and putting it this way. This is what it allowed me to do. One, it allowed me to see the enemy, the giant, through Jesus' eyes. And strangely enough, the headmaster's comments didn't hurt as much after Jesus filtered it through. I saw the headmaster in the light of Jesus' eyes. The hatred couldn't grow. The fear of what he said couldn't grow. The giant didn't go away, but I saw it more in the context of my whole life. What did it matter what the headmaster thought? It's what Jesus thought, really. I didn't need to find justice against that man, my form of justice, because God was in control. And with that hard one, that difficult one in my life, and I've got no idea why that hit me harder than some of the rest. I'm sure some of you budding psychologists could work me out and work out why I'm like that. But it did. And it wasn't an easy one, but slowly and surely, God took control. Jesus fought the battle for me. I didn't. I cowered. I hid behind my Lord. And that was enough. So, if you've gone through the normal trials with David and Goliath of keeping your faith, looking back, listening carefully for God's voice, fighting God with the tool, not fighting the giant with the tools that God's given you, and it's failed, try putting Jesus there. He'll win. He might not win overnight, but he will win. He's there, he's waiting. And I don't want anyone to go away thinking, for me, David and Goliath doesn't work. There's a way for it to work for you. If you want prayer, please come up during the next song. I'd love to pray with you. There's other prayer warriors here who also pray. Seb's here. Back from his holidays, he's full of as a prayer warrior. He's there gunning, ready for you. Love to pray for you. Love to help you. Love to encourage you. But don't worry if those initial three don't work. Put Jesus in the middle. He'll win. Can the worship team come up while I'm praying? Father, thank you for the story of David and Goliath and all it means. Thank you that you do equip us. You do give us weapons. You do give us the encouragement of the past. You do give us answers. Father, for some of us, some of the problems are hard. Some of the problems are difficult. Father, help us to put Jesus in the center. Help us to make Jesus our David. Father, may we see answers. May our giants be slain. Not for our own sake only, but so that your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.